I was saving one other announcement because it's concerning a graduate here. Yeah, he perked up, didn't he? That was leading songs today. Because Caleb Green graduated from King College, and he was awarded the, I've got RTL Liston, is that right? The RTL Liston Award for Academic Excellence as the top academic award in King College. I think that's worthy of applause. Yeah, that's something special. I know Caleb is always, he won't be at Woodman this year, but he's always set a wonderful example at Woodman, as has Nathaniel and Natalie and Morgan. No, Morgan too. Morgan, of course. We all know Morgan. But they always set a great example, as the others that go to Woodman. Well, I mentioned the other day, on the first day of Unleavened Bread, that I had a two-part sermon. The first, we talked a lot about leavening, and I said we're going to take a look at the book of the letter of James and how it relates to unleavened bread. And I'm not going to go, you know, through all of James, but I want to take a look at James, because it's very interesting how James, James has often been called, I've heard it called the Proverbs of the New Testament, because there's so many pithy statements in there. It's also been called similar to the Sermon on the Mount in a way, and it's interesting because James, you know, was the physical brother of God, Jesus Christ, on earth. He was his physical brother, so he may have been there to hear the Sermon on the Mount. We don't know, but he certainly would have been aware of it quite a bit. But I think I read this scripture, but I thought I would turn to Matthew 16 first, just to take a look at how James, even though the Days of Unleavened Bread ended yesterday, we're obviously, what it represents of putting sin out is a year-long, lifelong project. And, you know, it's not something you just, as the Protestants will say, you give your heart to the Lord and that's it. No, that's not like we're doing God a favor. It's always been rather, odd to me how people would believe that. But in Matthew 16, verse 5, and the disciples came on the other side. They came to Christ, and they'd forgotten to take bread, so they were hungry. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now, they reasoned among themselves. They thought, well, was he hungry? Do we not have any food? What's the problem here? And he said, and they were saying, just because we don't have any bread to feed him? When Jesus perceived it, he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread?" That's not what I'm talking about, is what Christ was telling them. "Don't you understand?" Now think about it. He had just fed 5,000 people with four loaves of bread and some fish. And he said, "Don't you understand? Don't you remember the five loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the seven loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?" He says, "How is it that you don't understand that I'm not speaking about bread?" He wasn't speaking about physical food. "But you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They had a big show, but yet they were not teaching the right word. They weren't following what the Bible said. They were just a big hypocrites, I guess you could say. Then they understood that he wasn't telling them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. False Christianity. What passes for truth that's not truth. Now, I look at some of the things that passes for truth that's not. I think I mentioned the other day, I know I did in London, about this lady that called me from Science Hill, Kentucky, that was wanted to come to services. She said, not this week, but next week. And, you know, you never know. I'm amazed how many calls and emails I'm getting recently from people. And, you know, sometimes they come, many times they don't. But then people will show up, you know, a couple years later sometimes. But she asked me, the first thing she asked me was, what day do you have church? And I told her we keep Friday sunset, Saturday sunset. And I didn't know what her response was going to be. And she said, good, that's what I was looking for. And then she told me that she had not been to church in years. But yet she'd been studying the Bible and seeing things in the Bible. And I think I said this last time, but then she said, well, do you keep the holidays? And I'm thinking, okay, what holidays? And I said, well, what holidays are you talking about? And she mentioned, you know, like, you know, Halloween, and although I don't know how you call that a holiday. But and I said, no, we keep the holidays in the Bible. And I said, we keep Passover and Unleavened Bread and Pentecost and a couple. And she said, well, that gives me another question. Pentecost, do you speak in tongues? I thought, oh boy, here we go. And I said, no, we don't. She said, good, I was afraid you might be Pentecostal. You said you keep Pentecost. See, she doesn't understand a lot, but she wants to understand. So we'll see what happens. But she said she had a granddaughter who's 8, so we'll see what happens. But the Pharisees, anything that... Yes, I'm pretty powerful. It's kind of scary myself here. But the Pharisees, they didn't have the truth. They had what passed for the truth, but they didn't have the truth. You know, there's a little microphone in Knoxville. I'm constantly hitting it. It's down here, and all this crazy noise. I thought, man, am I back in Knoxville? You know, there's been so much going on the last week or so, I hardly know where I am at times. In fact, it's been so busy, I haven't had any leaven yet. Yeah, that's bad, isn't it? I plan to have leaven tonight, but looking forward to it. Now, that's sort of off the subject, so we can cut that part out. But the Pharisees were good at telling you what to do. Boy, they had all these rules and regulations. They were great at telling you what to do. But they weren't any good at all about doing what God told them to do. Now, there's a lesson from a parable in Luke 11, Luke 11, that I wanted to turn to. And it begins in verse 24 now. This isn't even necessarily a parable here, but it's a statement that Jesus Christ made, and it fits in with what I was talking about the Pharisees and so forth. Here's Christ talking. In verse 24, he said, when an unclean spirit, because there are unclean spirits, they're demons. They're all types of things that oftentimes may pass for things that really, when you get right down to it, it's an evil spirit bothering a person. And but yet oftentimes it passes, they've got all these words for it and things. You know, when I was growing up, when I took, I think, sociology in high school, they always talked about a person, what a person becomes. Now, this was too simplified. They say what a person becomes, it's all based on environment and heredity. Your heredity could do this, and your environment can do that. Well, that's probably makes about as most sense as some of the things we're told today, when you get right down to it, of all the reasons for this, that, and the other thing. But Christ said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, so Christ would cast out unclean spirits. And it's a miracle, a wonderful thing when a person's not bothered by an unclean spirit. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man or a woman or human being, it goes through dry places seeking rest, because there is a spirit world, and the spirit world is not like the physical world, but that spirit, evil spirit, wants to go somewhere. Remember how Christ cast out those spirits and cast them into the swine, and the swine ran into the lake and drowned themselves. And what was the result of these? The Jewish people there, they were upset because their food was gone, and they're Jews. I mean, they were way off base, weren't they? They were thinking that was a good thing. But when it goes through, it dry places seeking rest, and it finds none, and it says, I'm going to return to my house where I came. I'm going to return to that same person. Well, the spirit had been cast out, Christ said. And when it comes, he finds it swept and put in order. In other words, it was cast out, but nothing was put in to replace it. The man or the woman, in this particular case, did not start growing close to God or striving to be more like God. They just, okay, I'm free, and what do I do now? Nothing. And notice what Christ said about this type of situation. Then he goes, and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. I'm not saying this. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He said an unclean spirit can come back if you don't put something in it. And when we take unleavened bread and put the leavening out during the days of unleavened bread, it says we need to put in unleavened, I mean, getting away from sin and those things daily. So how do you put it away? Well, you study God's words, you pray to God, you think about God, you try to do what's right, you do good deeds. It says, so he brought seven more, so he got eight now coming after this person. And they enter, and they dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first, because he was freed of that, but yet he didn't do anything about it. He didn't do anything about it. It's like, oh, well. And Christ is saying, you got to put something in. Now, notice what happened in the next two verses. He says something more here about how we don't just put the leavening or the sin out, we put the lack of sin in. And it happened, verse 27, as he spoke these things. What things? The words of which you just read. That a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. Sort of seems like, who would they be praising there? Well, they'd be praising Mary, wouldn't they? Mary worship. What do we see sometimes in religion today? They'll say you go to Mary because Mary will intervene with Christ, but yet the Bible doesn't say that. Mary was a woman, a good woman, but she's not, she's certainly not God or the Christ. She's a human being. So the one said, blessed the womb that bore you, and blessed the breast which nursed you. And he, Christ, said, more than that. Not that Mary wasn't a wonderful woman, but what is Christ telling them? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Keep it. As we talked about before, we all need a Savior. Nobody will ever earn salvation. But God says what God's looking for is keeping his word. And as we leave the days of unleavened bread, we are to keep God's word. Now, James was a younger brother, or half-brother, I should say, of Jesus Christ. And as I said, there are many similarities to James, to Proverbs, and the Sermon on the Mount. And James may have been there to hear the Sermon on the Mount, but he certainly knew about it. Now, James, we'll turn over to James now, if you haven't already. And we're not going to go through it verse by verse, but I want to give us an idea, something to think about that you can read on your own later. James 1, and I think Daryl mentioned this in his sermonette. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So James was a servant of God. James was a servant of God. It was to the 12 tribes of Israel. It wasn't just to Judah. It was to the 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered abroad. Now, we assume this book was probably written not long before James was martyred, so I've got a date here, which it may not be exactly right, but it's probably around 62 AD, So 30 years or so after Christ was crucified and went up to God. James is a great book to read for those early in their Christian life. We're thinking about baptism or early in their Christian life, but it's a great book for any of us to read. You know, James is basically saying in the verses without exactly spelling it out, that I know you've gotten rid of your leavening, but let me show you how to eat unleavened bread, because it's not a one-time thing. It goes on. And it's something to do more than just through the 7 days of unleavened bread. James, in a sense, is a great psychologist, because there's a lot of correction in James, but he begins with encouragement. You know, I've had people correct me that just came in with a sledgehammer, and it's a little easier when you get a little encouragement first, but it's not always the best. You know, there are different ways to approach it. But James chapter 1, verse 2. Now let's look at how James begins. And let's think about how James is telling us how we need to get the sin out of our lives daily. Not just the 7 days, the days of unleavened bread, but daily. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. Now think about what he's saying here. I think, what? I don't really think this is all joyful. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials? Well, thinking I could do without these trials. But yet James says, don't be so worried about it. Because what do trials produce if handled correctly? He says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith. So he's talking about a trial when you're testing your faith, when you have to. I remember once when I was, this is just a small point, but I remember once I was looking for a job and I had was doing these interviews, and I found that, you know, I would tell them I keep the Sabbath, but I would sort of have the interview first. And I had this interview with these two men. I don't remember what the company was, but they were all so excited, they seemed anyway, about wanting to hire me. And then I said, well, I need to tell you, I keep Friday sunset to Saturday sunset as a Sabbath. And they said, well, that's okay. We just have a meeting about one Saturday a month, and it won't take but a couple hours each morning. And I said, well, I can't do that. And they asked me a couple questions. They said, well, let me go out, because I had this employment agency got me this interview. And they said, well, let us go out and talk for a minute, and we'll be back in. Well, it seemed like they were out for hours, but I'm sure they're out for about 5 minutes. But they came back, and they said, I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to use you. I was actually sort of happy that it was over with, and I didn't even have to deal with it. I mean, I don't have to deal with this later. But the next day, I got a phone call from the employment agency, the person that got me the interview, and it was a female, and she just ripped me up and said, how dare you? Like it was any of her business, whether or not, it was like I was some horrible person for keeping the Sabbath, and all she cared about was her commission, of course. She could have cared less about that, but she just wanted her commission. Well, that was a small trial. Many people have had a lot harder trials than that. This is a small thing. But he said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. When you're tested and you go through the test, you learn patience. But it says, but let patience have its perfect work. You know, patience, it takes time. You have to deal with things over time. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, or as the Greek probably means, mature and complete, lacking nothing. Well, we still lack things, but we're learning and growing. You know, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God. We may have some stumbles along the way and some things that look hard, but if we do what God says, it's going to work. It's going to work in the end. And it says just you learn patience from trials. And as you learn patience, you become more of a complete person. You don't become perfect. You don't not sin. But you become a better person. How many, when trials hit, tend to blame God? in life. You know, I know when Penny's son died, he would have been 21 on Thursday. And my wife thinks about it every day. And I'm sure Jacob thinks about it most every day because he was his cousin. But you know what? I can say this. We drew closer together. We drew closer together because we're in this thing together. And anything in life, you can grow farther apart or closer. Well, it said here, you can learn, you can grow, you can become more complete by going through trials that nobody wants to have hard things go on, but it gives you the chance to see how you're going to respond to it. None of us respond perfect, do we? But we strive to get better. We strive to get more like God. Now, some might say, oh, I'm not strong enough. Where am I going to get the understanding to do all this? This isn't fair. God, this isn't fair. It's your fault. Well, notice what James says in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 in James. He continues. He's encouraging these Christians, these Israelites. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, well, does any of us not lack some wisdom? We all lack some wisdom, don't we, at times? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we go to God. We ask God for wisdom, and he'll give it to you if you have the right attitude. It doesn't mean you'll be the wisest man in the world or wisest woman in the world, but we grow in wisdom as we go on, as we get the leavening out. But then he says something here that sort of makes us take a step back here. But let him ask in faith. Believe that God's going to answer your prayer. Don't just say, what's the point? God's not going to do anything. I've seen that so many times in life. People, listen, God's not fair. I've had that said so many times to me in various and sundry ways by people, and they don't always say it that way. They don't always just say the exact words, but by the actions, they show that they don't trust God. The end result is eternal life in the family of God, isn't it? All the things that we go through are for a purpose to mold us, to help us become what we need to be. No, we're not perfect. We'll never be perfect until the resurrection. But they mold us into what God wants us to be. He says, ask in faith. Don't doubt. No doubting. Now, I could ask God, God, don't ever let me physically die, and God's not going to answer that prayer. Because at some point I'm going to die physically, unless Christ returns first. But it says you just sleep, await the resurrection. We saw Ms. Braswell died recently. And you know what? Ms. Braswell had a wonderful attitude. Ms. Braswell would be the first to tell you she wasn't perfect. But she was perfecting herself by the way she lived her life, by the way she acted, by the example she set. So don't doubt. For he, and of course when it says he or she who doubts, is like a wave of the sea, tossed by the wind, not believing that God can, you know, the God that created you can certainly resurrect you. The God that can give you knowledge and the truth can certainly help you. For let not that man or woman suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord if we don't believe, if we doubt of what is important. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. If we don't trust God, we're double-minded. It is not fun to go through a trial. Nobody wants to go through a trial. And, you know, I've be the first to tell you, sometimes when I ask God, give me patience, it's like, well, give me patience, but don't make me have to do something to have to be patient. God's got to sometimes just shake his head. But God says, believe him. Believe him, because he'll come through. Now, stay here in James, but over in Ephesians, I want to read a couple of verses in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. I think this is a very encouraging few verses here. I'll read verse 18 to 21 of Ephesians 3. And I'm breaking into I'm going to read verse 14, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 18, because it's just one long praising of God by Paul. He says, "For this reason," and he's been talking about the reason in the verses before, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He bows his knees to God, Paul said, "from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Dropping down to verse 18, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints," not just him, but all the saints, "what is the width and the length and the depth and the height?" That's all directions. "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge." He died for our sins. Can you even imagine what that had to be? What kind of love that is? "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly," there's like a double positive or whatever you call it, "to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think." Can't even think of some of the things God's willing to do for us. "According to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Paul is praising God. Now, James is really trying to give a boost in this first chapter, because he has something later that could actually be a little discouraging if you don't realize it's all for our good. He's building up these Christians, speaking to us today and Christians throughout time. He wants to give us, talking about what God's going to do for Christians. Now back over to James again. Dropping down to verse 12, because I can't go through every verse here, but just to give us an idea, and you can read it for yourself, and you probably already have some of you, but I'd encourage you to study James. But start off by seeing how James is saying, we're going to have some trials, but they're going to be for good, but don't doubt God, he'll come through. And in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved," when the person has proved that they are serious and they are sincere, he will receive, what will be the end result if we do that? He or she will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to all those who love him. Now, how do we prove that we love God? Well, I'm not going to turn to the scriptures, but if you want to jot them down, if you're jotting down notes, 1 John 5, verse 3. That's 1 John 5, verse 3. John 14, 15. John 14, 21. 2 John 6. I mean, I could just pull them out. Everyone says we show God we love him if we keep his commandments. And it says his commandments are not grievous. And yet people will try to say, oh, no, God, you don't need to keep God's commandments. How ridiculous is that? Well, how ridiculous would it be to not keep God's commandments if we want to be like God? So here are some of the qualities that James has been talking about that a Christian needs to be willing to grow and go through trials, overcome our weaknesses while we're doing. What are we supposed to be doing while we're doing this? Well, God tells us through James that we're to do good deeds. Good deeds. Notice verse 19 to 21 in James 1. Therefore, and again, I can't read every scripture, but just giving us an idea of where he's heading us here. 19, therefore, my beloved brethren, James says, I love you, brethren. I love you. He was writing to people he knew. Some of them I'm sure he'd never met some of them. But he wanted them to know that he loved them. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, fighting and fussing and trying to tear down others does not produce God. So he says, listen. Listen more than we speak. Now, we all have one mouth, but we have two ears, don't we? We have two ears and one mouth, and actually, inside our mouth, the tongue that speaks, it's kind of got to go through two barriers, your teeth and your lips, to come out. But yet, we tend sometimes to speak more than we listen. I remember having a review one time on my job. This guy, Dan Cooperman, and he was kind of he was an interesting guy, and it's a nice way to put it. But I had my review, and I had to go down to Atlanta, and there were several of us going down, and each one would be called in at a time, and Dan would give us the review, and I was kind of dreading mine. But he brought me in there, and he started saying some positive things. Made me feel good. Then he said, I need to tell you something. He said, you talk too much. Boy, that's the only thing I remember about the review. I don't remember the positive things. Maybe I just wanted to think he said positive things. But he said, you talk way too much. Well, as soon as I went out, I remember a couple of my good friends who I still keep in contact with that used to work for that company. They said, what did he say? And I said, well, he said I talk too much. And neither one of them said, well, that's not true. So I thought, well, I guess that's pretty good advice there. But it says be swift to hear. It's not that we shouldn't talk. We're all going to, every one of us say things that we regret. Every one of us say things we regret. And I haven't noticed, certainly in Kingsport, anybody that's other than Morgan Green, that's always just talking all the time. I can't let go of Kenny Morgan. Yeah. I tried to find the best example I could find. Therefore, then notice what it says here after it says this. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. It's all out there in this world. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What is able to save our souls? God's Word, the Bible, the truth of God. Be a doer of the Word, it says, and not hearers only. So we listen to God's truth, but we're supposed to go out and do something. Now, none of us do it perfectly, but we're supposed to be willing to do something. Notice it says, be a doer of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can deceive ourselves if we just do like the Pharisees, sit around, pat ourselves on the back. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. So we're to hear God's word, but we're to do something. He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now, aren't you glad God made mirrors? But when I was in high school, I would put this Clearasil on, and I'd work that spot forever, and I think I finally got it before I left for school. And I'm sure that pimple popped out probably 2 minutes after I left. But, man, I worked on that. But it didn't seem to help a whole lot. But if anyone is a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. What's the perfect law of liberty? God's word. And it's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And then it says something very, very telling. It says, well, what's he asking us to do? Look at the next two verses. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, it doesn't mean we don't talk, but look at all the TV preachers that are going to be on tomorrow morning. that are going to be telling you, you know, raising their arms and pray this, that, and the other thing, talking about themselves. We went to a marriage in this church, and there was this big church, and there were three giant screens of this minister where no matter which way he went, they would follow him. Well, he was pretty proud of himself, pretty proud of himself. But yet, is that what God's looking for? Here's what he says in verse 27. Pure, here's what we need to think about, each of us. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, so before Jesus Christ and the Father, is this. What does God tell us to think about doing? This isn't the only thing we do, but it's giving us pointing us in a direction to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, what is James saying here? Well, we must do something. It doesn't say you just visit widows and orphans, but it's you do something besides just, you know, God's forgiving God, and his goal is for us to be in his kingdom. That's never a question. He says put the leaven out, but keep the unleavened in our life through the way we live our lives. He's telling us to think about doing something, being a person that does things. Now, in James chapter 2, and you're thinking, oh, he's just in chapter 2. This is bad. No, we're not. I didn't bring my watch, but we're not going to be late. But I want to really cover some of that chapter, see where James is trying to encourage us. And then he tells them, you need to do something, Israelites, in this. And then in chapter 2, I just want to look at verse 1 through 5. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He was glorified. He's resurrected, the first one, resurrected from the dead. Don't hold this faith with partiality. What's he talking about here, partiality? For indeed, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, there should also come in this poor man with filthy clothes. And pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes. Say to him, oh, you sit here up here at the front. And the one with the poor clothes, you sit back in the back if we even let you in. Verse 4, have you not shown partiality and become judges with evil thoughts? Who are the important in the world? Well, it's usually the wealthy. And who does everybody want to be around? The wealthy, the elite, the entertainers, the... You know, I remember that lady that called up in Kentucky. At the end of the conversation, she said, I got one more question. She said, I don't have a dress. Is it okay if I wear nice pants? I said, it doesn't matter. You just wear your best. You just want to honor God and wear your best. If you don't have a dress or a pantsuit or something, it's just wear your best. Now, the remainder of chapter 2, of which we're not going to go into here, except it talks about, well, I'll just read verse 14. Verse 14 of chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? You know, just say, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, but won't do anything. Can that faith save him? And he talks about, look, if you see a brother or sister that doesn't have any food, and you just say, oh, be good, depart in peace. It's saying, are we willing to help? We need faith and works. We need to do the best we can with what we've got to give. Our time, our thoughts, our caring about one another. And he spends a lot of time in chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, he makes a statement that we all need to think about, and I certainly know I need to think about it. Verse 1 of James 3 says, "My brethren," so he's not just talking to anyone, he's talking to everyone, "let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." A stricter judgment. He's saying to anyone not to be a teacher and not to strive to have, but he's saying, when we get up there and we tell people all the things they need to do and we don't even care to do it ourselves, that's not good. When we speak, I look at myself and I think, oh man, that's kind of scary. And then he encourages you a little bit. James, the master psychologist, then tries to encourage you a little bit in verse 2. "For we all stumble in many things." So we all make mistakes. No one is sinless. No one is perfect in any close to it. But he says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man." Have you ever seen a perfect man or woman? No, only Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "No one can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poisons." So it's telling us to think about what we're doing. Now, you can read about the tongue, and that would deserve at least a whole sermon. But let's look down at verse 13 of chapter 3. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? What is God looking for in us? Who is the wise one? What does God want us to show that we're wise? How does he want us to live? He says, "Show it by your good conduct, that his works are done in meekness of wisdom." What could be more the opposite of meekness than the theory of evolution? It doesn't even make any sense. But yet you're laughed at if you don't believe in evolution when you're in school, but yet it doesn't even make any sense. There's just crazy. He says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts," in other words, we can have a form of religion, but if we're out there trying to hurt other people and lying about people and saying things that aren't true, "if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth." You're not telling the truth if you're out there trying to put yourself, or I put myself up as if we're better than we really are, because we're human beings that sin, and we've just gone through the Passover, and we know that we've just been through the days of unleavened bread, and we're trying to get out sin, and we strive for it. He says, "This kind of wisdom," what kind of wisdom? "Bitter envy and self-seeking, trying to promote yourselves. This wisdom is not from above." Where's it from? It's earthly, it's sensual, it is demonic, says James. It's pretty strong words there. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, every evil thing will be there." What is God looking for in us as far as wisdom? He says it in verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." It's not out there trying to get something from somebody. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It doesn't have to always get its way. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality and is without hypocrisy. That one verse could be a long Bible study for each of us. So the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God says, make peace. Righteousness is sown in peace. Now you go to chapter 4. And he starts off in chapter 4, and we're not going to cover chapter 4 except a couple verses. In verse 1, now he talks about, remember he's talking about wisdom? Well, notice what he says here. Where do wars and fights come from? Where's all this confusion in the world? Where's all this confusion, no matter where you may be? Whether in our lives, our work, our church, wherever it may be, where's all this confusion come from? He says, "Do you not know that they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You feel like you got to have it, got to have it, got to have it. What do I do to get it? You lust, you don't have. You murder." Isn't that sad? Well, there's murders. Think of all the murders in the world. You covet, but you can't get what you want. You can't obtain. You fight, you war, yet you don't have it because you don't ask. Well, it says, well, sometimes you ask, but you don't receive. Why don't you receive it? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So fighting and wars come from our desires. When we think we deserve all these things, we don't get what we want. We fight and fight and fight to get it. Now, you can read on the rest of the chapter, but notice the last verse. I think I'll read verse 11 first. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Well, that never happens in politics, does it? He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. He's talking to Christians here. He's not talking to politicians. He's talking to Christians. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. There's one lawgiver, he said. Who's that? It's God the Father, Jesus Christ the Word. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? Verse 17. Therefore to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it. If we know something, if we know what's in the Bible and we understand it and we don't do it, it's sin. So we need to repent when we see that happening. So what's the bottom line? We want to come out of sin. We want to stand up for the truth. The days of unleavened bread illustrates coming out of sin, but it's a lifelong project. The rest of our life we strive to come out of sin. The rest of our life. Now, the epistle of James ends basically the same way it began. Remember how James began by encouraging them, saying, don't be afraid, don't be worried when you're going through trials. God's going to be there for you. The end result's eternal life if you strive and keep going. Well, notice how it ends. Verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Sympathetic encouragement of a faithful man, James, telling those Christians to endure and to help each other. As James began, James 1, verse 3 and 4, it ended. In the first half, he talked about faith and necessity of works, and he ends that way. At the end, he says, hey, it's our responsibility to help each other and be a doer of the work and not just a hearer only. The letter of James is an encouraging letter, but he corrects us. He corrects us and tells us that be a doer of the work and strive to keep leaven out of our lives or sin out of our lives all the time. We have a Savior. We're thankful, but our Savior says, just to say, hey, I believe God, we also need to obey God.
Thank you, Mr. Martin.